This morning, we want to continue our study on the cost of revival. We've been involved several weeks now in our study. And I want us to read some verses this morning from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, but I trust it will tie in with the thoughts that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The cost of revival. We have been talking how that God desires for people to be revived in a real way, in a biblical way. And we have seen that really this revival is so different than what we read of and see of today. In yesteryears, what a joy it was to see real biblical revival. Revival is not a two-week period of time. It's not a sign across the front of a building. It's not for an hour every night. Matter of fact, it does not even affect those that are unbelievers. Because, you see, you can't revive somebody until, first of all, they have life. And so, really, revival is a spiritual state for those that are believers. I think it is allowing God's Word and God's will and God's nature and God's character to dominate and to root in our life. It is hating sin. It is actually praying to God, God, remove those acts of sin and those thoughts of sin and those motives that shouldn't be there. And when we begin to hate sin as much as God does, and when we begin to read His Word and obey His Word and have the strongest desire to allow us to be conformed to the image of Christ, then I believe it is possible for revival to come. But we have been looking at God's delight and God's plan, and God is anxious to send revival. Remember we read in Psalm 78, three times, that God would take the people of Israel, His chosen earthly people, and He said, I have many blessings for you, and I would delight to give them to you. I'll give you a land. I'll defeat the enemy. I'll make your crops grow. I'll make it so that you never have a crop failure. Ever see a farmer with that kind of a guarantee? And He said, all you need to do is just to obey My Word, and I will allow that revival to exist forever. You know what they did? They disobeyed His Word. They left Him. And it says this, that those that were doubly blessed turned back in a day of battle. And it says they limited God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. There was more that He could do for them. There was more that He wanted to do for them, but because of their unbelief, they limited Him. Their unbelief and their unconcern made it so that God's blessing in a full way was not on them. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Fine. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Remember, in the New Testament, as Christ is in a city, it says this, He did not many mighty miracles among them because of their unbelief. My dear friend, today in this audience, there are some of you, and you really need God's help to put your family back together, don't you? There are some of you, and if you're honest before God today, you have to admit this, I really don't know Christ as my Savior. And more than anything else, today what you need to do is to see that Christ died on the cross to pay your debt of sin. And by simply receiving Him, by accepting His death on the cross as payment for your sin, you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't buy something. You're not baptized. You don't join something. But what you do, you commit to the plan of salvation that God put forward on the cross through the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says this, one sin can keep us out of heaven. Now, I don't make those rules, but I tell you what, after looking those rules over, you say, boy, that seems very harsh. I love it. You want to know why? Because if there is no sin in heaven, and if He says, here is a way for you to go to heaven, it means this, we'll be free from sin. Won't that be grand? I say, I'm looking forward to that. And the only way possible, He said, is for everyone who has ever sinned to pay for that debt with a debt. That's a pretty expensive debt, isn't it? Christ loved us so much, He came to die. And when He went to the cross because He had no sin of His own, He died for my sin. He died for your sin. My dear friend, this morning, I can find 400 verses in this Bible that say you can have salvation by faith in Christ and not joining one thing, not buying one thing, not being baptized. That's how come I'm on my way to heaven today. Because I saw that Christ died for me. Oh, listen. That's the message of the Bible. And revival, then, is God directing a person after they have received eternal life. You cannot be revived until, first of all, you have life. But you can have life this morning by receiving Christ. Would you do it? You don't need to come forward. You don't need to raise your hand. All you need to do is say, you know what? I want to commit to the plan of salvation that God designed. It's a plan that we accept. We don't improve it. We don't even work it. We just accept it. And if you do that this morning, the Bible says this, he that hath a son has everlasting life. What a guarantee by God. But once a person has received Christ, the plan of God is marvelous. You see, that's birth. That's the beginning. And the life of a believer, I believe, has got to be the best way to live on planet Earth. Now, every once in a while, you look around, and Christians are not the best advertisement for, and a face looks as long as a Missouri mule. And you think, that's the way you look when you're really, when you're saved, and you know it. No, that just means you had a tough night, or a bad chest, or a Dear John letter. Listen, to be a Christian and to live according to God's plan is the best possible way to live. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you notice the paradox there? How can something be a sacrifice if it's alive? I thought sacrifices were dead. This is an unusual one, isn't it? It's a New Testament one. He says, here is what it is. You take your body and you present it a living sacrifice. Next, it is to be holy. Remember we said revival comes with the removal of sin. It is acceptable unto God. It is your reasonable service. Don't you wish you could cross that out? You see, we get the idea that if somebody really commits to this plan, he's going to live so far out of touch with reality that, no, it is the reasonable service. If a person really accepts Christ as Savior, and if they really see the deliverance they have from God, my dear friend, you'll live like it. Now, we have a lot of say-so Christians. And it's easy to say, I believe. But my dear friend, the Bible says this, that if you really believe, you'll live like it. And I see people, and they're a Christian from the mouth out. And then they look at this and say, it's not reasonable to make a total commitment to God. I'll tell you what, I begin to look at it and say, I wonder if they've really ever seen all the beauty there is to Christ. Because when you see Him for all that He is, it's reasonable to present yourself as a living sacrifice. You want to know the trouble with that living sacrifice? You can put that sacrifice on the altar, and if you're not careful, you turn around and it's wiggled off. And you have to go grab the rascal by the collar and bring it back and set it on there again. And an hour later, it may wiggle out, and you grab it, and that living sacrifice, you know what? Daily, hourly, we may have to put ourselves back on the altar. Have you found that out? It is possible for us to come here on Sunday and commit ourselves to God and to His Word, and an hour later, have to come back and do it again. You see, that's the problem with the living sacrifice, but that's what God wants. How can we do it? He gives us two suggestions, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. The word conform there says this. Do not allow the pressures of this world to mold you after the world. Next. But be transformed. That's the word that instead of on the outside, it is something that takes place on the inside. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is a spiritual state that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's will is that way? You know, sometimes we're afraid of God's will, aren't we? We really think if we surrender to God's will, He's going to send us to Bangladesh. And that's the last place we want to go. Or he's going to make us a missionary to Mexico and we don't even like Spanish food. No. To submit to the will of God, guess what it is? It is good. Never bad. Isn't that encouraging? When my father went to be with the Lord, one of the last conversations I had with him, he said, I know it's God's will for me to die. Now I have trouble accepting it, but he didn't. And he said, if it's God's will for me to die, he says, then this is good. Isn't that a nice way to go, to be with the Lord? It's not bad. It's good. Next, it is acceptable. I said, Dad, to be honest, I have trouble. He said, no. He said, it's good. He said, it's acceptable. He said, it's perfect. He said, I rest here knowing that I won't go to heaven 1 minute too soon, 1 minute too late. He said, it's the will of God. My dear friends, that's the way we need to live. That's revival. Revival is when we begin to see things as God sees them. We begin to see sin. And the reason why God hates sin is, he said, listen, if you could only see what life was like without sin, he said, you'd love it. He said, I've prepared heaven without sin. I'll let you come. Take Christ as Savior. And he says, someday I'll bring you to heaven. I want to go. He says, the best way to live in this life, he says, is to allow my word and my will and my nature and my character and to be conformed to me. And he says, I promise you this, it will be good. It will be acceptable. It will be perfect. But he said, you're going to be a living sacrifice. He says, day by day, you're going to have to drag yourself back and you're going to have to put yourself right on the altar. Knowing full well that the next day we may have to drag ourselves back again to be revived. We have been looking at the fact that God wanted to revive those people. He could have revived them. But he said, I can only do it if you will trust me, if you will love me. Unbelief and unconcern limited the Holy One of Israel. Next, we saw that sometimes what we do, we have hindrances to revival. We saw that often what we do is we like to talk about potential instead of power. Remember Samson? What potential? That guy had a special birth, given a special parent for a special reason, had a special childhood and a special strength. And guess what? All of that potential. And he didn't do what God wanted. Isn't that sad? The power that God was willing to give to Samson and the relief that he was wanting to give to Israel never was realized. Because he substituted potential for power. My dear friend, there's some of us today, and we say, one of these days, I'm going to serve God. One of these days, I'm really going to turn to Him. I know people that believe this book to be true. I know people that honestly want to go to heaven. And they say, one day, I'll do it. That's potential, but it's no power. Remember we said that if you had a giant rock, 50 foot up, that weighed 50 tons, had tremendous potential energy. And you could stand right here and it wouldn't hurt you, couldn't it? But if a small child were to go and just to push that rock over, and that rock were to change from potential to motion or power, guess what? Look out below. My dear friend, you can be this close to accepting Christ and you don't have any power. You can be a believer and you can be this close to saying, I'll take the will of God. And you don't have any power. And there'll never be a revival as long as there's just potential and no power. Another hindrance to revival, remember we saw that there's opinions instead of convictions. We have a lot of people that say, well, my opinion is, you know, my opinion, opinions never change the way you live. But if you have one conviction, it will change how you live. Every conviction costs. Remember Daniel? Excellent birth. He was born in the right family. Bright brain. Among the chiefest of all the students. Beautiful. Excellent countenance. Olympic champion. National merit scholar. God allows him to be taken captive. In a foreign country. They try to feed him food that he says, I'm sorry, I don't eat it. Daniel, everyone else is eating. Daniel says, I don't care if everyone else is eating. He says, I won't eat it. Why? Was that an opinion? He says, you know, I have an opinion about pork. Being a Jew. But he didn't say anything unclean about buffaloes. That wasn't an opinion, was it? It was a conviction. And Daniel said, it may cost me my life. But he said, I can't help it. He says, that's a conviction. Convictions hold us. Wheeled opinions. You can have 1,000 opinions, it won't change the way you live one bit. You have one conviction. I'll tell you what, it'll change the whole way you live. You'll be challenged for it. Young people, you know what I pray for you? I pray, God, give us young people with convictions. You know what I pray for parents? God, give us parents that have convictions so that they're not afraid to say, that's wrong. That's why God gave every child parents. So parents can say, that's wrong. You're not going to watch it. You're not going to go there. You're not going to drink it. You're not going to use it. Conviction. My dear friend, if you don't have convictions, your kids will never have convictions. No revival, because we substituted opinions for convictions. Next, we saw that we like convenience instead of commitment. Remember the people in Numbers 32? They got right next to the promised land. They could see into the promised land, and they said, you know, Moses, we'd like to live right here. Moses said, you've got to be kidding. We're just a couple miles away from where God has promised every blessing. They said, yeah, but this is a nice place for cattle. We want to live in the suburbs. Moses said, listen, look at the blessings God has given. Just go over the river. By those people saying, we want convenience instead of commitment. The first children to be taken slaves, guess where they were? They were from those two and a half tribes. The first people to go into idolatry, guess where they were from? The two and a half tribes. The first people that stopped worshiping God, guess where they were from? The first people to lose their inheritance in the promised land, guess where they were from? Was it worth it? Yeah, I look around today and we're really built on convenience, aren't we? But you know what? Revival comes when there's commitment. Don't you love it when there are people and you know that every time the door is open, they'll be there? Isn't that lovely? It costs something to do that, doesn't it? But God honors it. Are you committed or just convenient? Hindrance is to revival. If we really want God to bless the way God wants to bless, He's promised this, I'll do it. He is able to do it. Look at the city around us. And I honestly believe that there are people that God would like to save. Don't you? And I believe that He's looking for people that are serious about discipling them and telling them something of God's Word. And I say, oh God, if it's all the same to you, give us some to work with. Send us revival. I says, fine. Are you serious about it? Do you want potential or do you want power? Do you want opinions or convictions? Do you want convenience or commitment? Hindrance is to revival. Today we want to look at three others if we have time. The first one is what I call obligation versus love. I find today that one of the real hindrances to revival is that we often serve Him out of obligation. Why do we come? And why do we do what we do? We say, well, you know, if I don't do it, well, people are going to say, well, I wonder why they never get involved. And so there's kind of an obligation that seems to be attached to it. I want you to look at a story with me, a familiar one. And let's look at the principle of obligation versus love. Revival comes, I believe, when we honestly fall in love with the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Verse 54. And they took him, that's Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the court and were seated together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of him. And Peter said, man, I'm not. After about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said on him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Remember the story? Here is Peter in chapter 22. He says, listen, Lord, I don't know about the rest of these disciples you picked up. I can't verify them, but I said, I know one thing. I love you so much that if you go to prison, I'm going to be there. They're not going to scare me off. I don't scare easy, Lord. He said, if they threaten to put you to death, then I'll die with you. Boy, doesn't that sound good? We can be so brave inside this building. The truth is when we walk out the door, isn't it? And the Lord looked at Peter and he says, Peter, you're telling me how much you love me and how you'll obey me and how you'll follow me. But he said, before the day is over and the cock crows, three times you're going to deny me. I can see Peter say, hey, no, maybe John, he's a chicken. James, I don't know about those glory seekers, but not Pete. I'm a fisherman. All right, watch the day unfold. And before the day is done, remember the soldiers come, and they're in the garden, they haul Christ off, and the next time you see Peter, verse 54, he's following a long way off. Is that how you'd expect someone who really loves the Lord to be following? Now, this is the same one that promised he'd go to prison with him. This is the same one that said he would share death with him. You see, now he's falling out of obligation, isn't it? My dear friend, often as I see people follow Christ, they're following so far back that no one can tell who you're following. That's dangerous, isn't it? Several years ago, I was having meetings in Canada, and the host said, well, all you got to do is follow us. The directions are complicated, so get in this car. We've got an extra car, and you follow us. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And I found out you don't want to get too much distance between you and your lunch. And I did. We had a stoplight and a couple lines of traffic get in there. And I tell you, I drove around that city until I had every fast food place memorized, but I couldn't find my host. I found out it's dangerous to follow afar off, isn't it? And then it says this in verse 55, Peter sat down among them. Can you believe it? Instead of with the Lord, he's right among the very people, and these are the people that are going over, and they're beating the face of the Lord Jesus. And they come back over, and they warm their hands in the fire, and if his hands are there, the blood of Christ gets on his hands. And one of them says, you kind of look like one of those guys. He says, not me. No, not me. And a little girl comes and says, I think you... No, no, no. He said, I don't know him. Who'd you say... Where's he from? And another one says, you know what? You're a Galilean and you talk just... Peter swore just to prove that he wasn't part of them. That's not like someone that really loves the Lord. I tell you what, when we begin to follow afar off, tragedy occurs, doesn't it? My dear friend, revival will never come if we just serve out of obligation. Peter was there out of obligation, not love. John chapter 21. The Gospel of John chapter 21. As you know, it's a delightful story. It's one of my favorite ones. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this manner showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, we'll also go with you. They went forth, entered into a boat, and really, there's a definite article there, into the boat, immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And then, look if you will, at verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples there asked him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than thee? Notice, if you will, verse 16. He says the name again the second night. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. What a story. For Peter had failed so miserably in the hour of the cross that when Christ told his disciples, listen, when I go to be crucified, when I go to die, I want you to wait for me in the mountains. And I'll be back. And after several days waiting for the Lord, I can see Peter say, you know, I'm a failure. And so he says, listen, I'm going to go back and I'm going to make a living just the way I always made a living. I'm going to go back and fish. I don't think there's a thing wrong with fishing. I think the trouble was Peter had made a commitment of love to Christ, and now he doesn't find it convenient to continue on. He says, you know, I love you, but I'm going to follow you afar off. Let me ask you this. Do you really love him? Do you love him as you ought to love him? And so Peter gets in the boat. Notice the crew. Here's Peter, the backslider. Next, there's Thomas, he's the doubter. Nathaniel, he's the critic. The sons of Zebedee, they're the glory seekers. And it says there's two others. Would you like to be in that boat? Now, I think I know who the other two are. Are you ready for this? This is not revealed anywhere in Scripture. I think one of them is you, and one of them is me. Isn't it amazing the Lord didn't sink that ship? Peter, the backslider, Thomas, the doubter, Nathaniel, the critic, and the glory, and they're all in the ship. You see, he said, wait in the mountain. And he said, no, we're gonna do it on our own. And that night they caught nothing. They had a miserable time. Every one of these people, other than Thomas, probably had done some fishing. And I can see Thomas say, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I followed this guy for 3 years. I really thought that he was the Messiah. Peter said, we all did. Peter says, Thomas, we'll teach you how to fish. So Thomas gets in the ship. They make a round around that Sea of Galilee. They pull up that net. There's not a minnow in it. Thomas said, I don't like this. Peter said, no, watch. He said, we are professional fishermen. I know this lake like the back of my hand. Whenever a guy says that, get out of the boat. and they make another fish. All night long, they fish and not one fish. And I can see Thomas saying, you know, I wouldn't mind carrying groceries out at Dillon's. I mean, you know, at least you get a little something. And just about that time, someone has the nerve, verse 5, to say this, have you caught any fish? Now the answer comes back, no! I'm pretty sure I know who answered. Thomas. These guys couldn't catch a fish if it jumped in the boat! Put your net on the other side. I can see Peter say, does he think we fished all night with our net on one side of the boat? Who is he telling us how to? We are professional fishermen. This is our territory. Boy, I'm glad they didn't say that. Because Peter takes that net now and he puts it into the water. He brings that net around and one sweep it comes up and it is so full that guess what Peter says? Says, that's the Lord. And Peter says, you guys take care of the fish. And Peter bails out of the boat and he goes right to the Lord and he says, listen, I know I failed. And he comes to Peter. And after he said to him, he says, Simon. He goes back to his own name. He says, Simon, lovest thou me. He didn't say, Simon, you owe me. But I would have done that. I would have said, Simon, you owe me. You said. But he didn't. He said, Simon, I just want to know this. Do you love me? What a statement. There's all those disciples gathered around. Here's Peter, the one that made a great statement about how much he loved the Lord. He said, Simon, do you love me? That's the question. He says, do you love me more than thee? He points to that boat. You see, that was his old fishing boat. That was his old fishing boat. That was his love. And he says, Simon, do you love me more than thee? A full catch and a boat. And he uses the strongest word. He says, do you agape love me? Do you love me? He says, with the deepest love. And you know what Peter says? He says, I'm fond of you. Now, to really appreciate that, you have to picture it in our modern day. Some guy calls up a girl on a Thursday night, and after all the small talk, he finally comes around and says, you know, I feel an obligation to take you out. Wouldn't that flatter you, girl? Click. So he tries it again. He says, no, he says, I really do. I want to take you out. And so he takes you out, and after this lovely evening, he says, you know, I sure like your hairdo. He says, and your eyes are beautiful. You know, of all the girls in Wichita, you rank among the top 5,000. Flat. That's no compliment, is it? Here is Peter, and the Lord says, Simon, do you deep love me? He says, I like you. He says again, Simon, lovest thou me? All the others are looking. I can see Peter say, why is he picking on me? Ask these other guys if they love you. You know. He says, Lord, he says, you know that I like you. Do you see the contrast? He's saying, Peter, you talked about a commitment to me. And now you're serving out of obligation. There's no love. Lovest thou me. My dear friend, he's not only saying that to Peter, he said it to every one of us. I believe there's a time when we come and we see Christ and we receive Him and there's a love there. But is it still there? Is it? Do we love Him the way we ought? And he says the third time, he says, Simon, are you just fond of me? And Peter's grieved. He said, you figured out how I'm answering you. He said, I can only say, I'm fond of you. And then he says an amazing thing to Peter. He says, Peter, follow me. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't bawl him out. He says, Peter, follow me. And Peter gets up and he follows him. Listen, the thrill of this story is that in the book of Acts, who's the one preaching? Oh, it's Peter. Isn't that wonderful? And he preaches on the crucifixion of Christ. He preaches on the love of the Lord Jesus. Peter was restored. He went back to his first love. Love. Do you love him? My dear friend, revival will never come when we serve him out of obligation. It comes when we love him. I have found that when people really love the Lord, they don't ask how long or how much. Again? You mean this Wednesday night again? We've got to go and pray again? Oh, come on. How come Wednesdays get around here so fast? No, there'll be a love. You see, when you love Him, you don't expect something in return. Reminds me of the story of the fellow that thought he'd really do something nice for his wife, and so he went and he ordered flowers. I mean, a big arrangement of flowers, and he charged it. And he could hardly wait to get home because he knew when he got home his wife would be so happy because she liked flowers. And it wasn't an anniversary, at least he didn't think it was. It wasn't a birthday, it wasn't Valentine's. I mean, just a special deal. And so he comes home, you know, and boy, he's looking forward to this because he knows when he sends those flowers, she's going to like that. And so he comes in the door and he says, anything special today? She says, yeah, Kim broke his arm, bicycle broke, sink stopped up, stool. Well, I mean, anything really special today? She says, yeah, supper's going to be late, laundry's not done, and I've got a headache. He says, what if they deliver those things? He looks in there on the table, and there they are, and he says, it sure makes the house seem nice when there's fresh flowers, doesn't it? She said, I guess so. You know, he goes, oh my, just trying to get one little response out of that. And finally, you know, the kids go to bed, and he says, you like flowers, don't you? She says, yeah, I like flowers. Well, he says, man, you know, and I could see him laying there in his pillow, and he says, you know, those things cost me about $30, and I put them on mastery chart. We're going to be paying for those for 3 months. You do like them, don't you? You see, we have love down. If I can just do this thing, I'll get a favor back. I'll get a nice meal. That's not love. But most of us serve God in that way. Lord, look, watch. I'm going to pray before I eat, and this is going to be a long one. It'll be 7 or 8 seconds. Watch. Now look at that, Lord. And you know, before the history test that you should have been studying for 2 months, you know, you pray. You get down on your knees and pray for that. It's better to pray beforehand than after. And you know, if you have a flat tire and the spare has no air, you're liable to pray, aren't you? Oh, it's amazing what those things will do for our life. That's obligation, my dear friend. Love is when we commit ourselves to Him in such a way with nothing expected. Is that the way you love Him? That's what He wants. He wants us to be attracted to Him for just who He is. The story is told, and I think I've told it here before. It's not true. It's not biblical anyway. About Peter and John and the other disciples, and then one day the Lord said, all right, every disciple, pick up a stone. And John, he picks up a nice-sized stone, and Peter, as he sees him marching down the road, he says, well, there's no sense to carry a big one. And Peter picks up a little old pebble. And as they march down the road for several hours, well, they sit down to eat, and the Lord turns the stones into bread. And John has a nice loaf of bread, and Peter's got a biscuit. And the next day, the Lord says, as they begin the journey, all right, each of the disciples pick up a stone. Peter says, I got it figured out. This. And I mean, Peter picks up a boulder. And they're walking down the road, and there's Peter. You know, and he says, is it lunchtime yet? And finally they get to the river, and the Lord says, all right, throw your stones in. Peter said, you mean, you want this big one in there? And it makes a big splash. And the ripples die out. And that's it. And the Lord turns around and says, for whom were you carrying the stone? You see, we believe that somehow or another we can massage God and we can get on His good side. We'll buy Him some flowers. We'll pray. We'll read a little bit. I'd say that doesn't do it. God wants us to come to Him out of love, not obligation. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4, or Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Revival will never come until there is indeed a love that we have for Christ. A real love, a first love. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. He's talking about the church of Ephesus. Do you remember how it began? The beginning of this assembly of believers was exciting. Acts 19. Paul came in. The gospel was preached. These people were worshiping the goddess Diana. They took those goddesses, they began to melt them down. They took their magic books and their portal books and they burned them up. $20,000 in worthless smoke went up. Were they serious about their commitment? Oh, isn't that thrilling? And this group began. And here's what he has to say. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. If you begin to read this whole section on the church of Ephesus, you know what it says? It says that the people of Ephesus, they were doctrinally straight. They had it down right. Thank God for that. They had works. They had labor. They had patience. He says, you cannot stand those that are evil. You've tried those that say they're apostles, and they're not, and you found them out. Good for you. But he said, I've got something against you. You're going through the motions. My friend, you can fool us by coming. You can sit in your seat on Sunday, you can have your Bible open, and you can fool us. But you won't fool God. And revival won't come when we serve Him out of obligation. It comes when there's love. Do you love Him? Do you love Him as you ought? I can hear Him say, not Peter, lovest thou me. I hear Him say, Rob, lovest thou me? Lord, I'm a preacher. I'm a radio preacher. But I don't care. Follow me. Love me. If you want revival, at sunrise, if you want revival in Wichita, then you love me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to these words. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. Haven't you ever wished that there would be a time when you could preach and the words would come out and they would rhyme at the end? I've often said, God, if you wanted me to preach, why did you give me trouble with words? Why did you make me an engineer? Numbers make sense. Words, they don't. God, if you wanted me to preach, then why did you make it so every phrase could rhyme at the end? Why did you give me a keener mind so I could understand more of the Bible? He says, no, not a keener mind, not a nimble tongue, a softer heart. That's what he wants. Does he have it? He says, if you have the best sounding voice, if you sound like an angel, if you never got laryngitis, And if you spoke and did not obey, he said, it's worth nothing. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, wouldn't you like that? I guess I'm the only one that thinks that'd be fun. You know what? I'd go to Colorado and I'd move one of those things right back there. And he said, if you could do all that, and if you didn't have love, guess what you'd have? Nothing. Isn't that amazing? Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be... This is hurting. And he said, and have that love, guess what? It profits nothing. Do we love him? My dear friend, he is more interested in your love today than he is anything else you have. Have you given it to him? It begins by receiving him as Savior. It doesn't stop here. That's the beginning. That's the start. That's the new birth. He wants to bless us. He's able to bless us. We need blessing. But he says revival will come when there is love and not obligation. Now, I know I told you that we were going to speak on three, but I was kidding you. We're going to save a couple for next week, Lord willing. Because we want to look at revival will never come as long as we substitute spectators for participants. You know, today, for most of us, a Sunday morning is a spectator sport. That's not revival. Next, we want to talk about the difference between preaching and practice. You know, there will never be a revival as long as all we have is preaching. It's practice. And then there are a couple others that we'll look at. Let's close this morning. But before we do, I simply want to read to you a statement, a stirring statement. This statement was made by a person who was indeed serious about revival. This is from the diary of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a young man who lost his life as a missionary in South America. He was brutally killed. And in his diary, writing concerning revival, he said this, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for thee. Consume me, consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. That's revival. That is allowing God to take control in every way. My dear friend, you cannot write that over your life unless you love Him. Do you love Him? Do you love Him enough today to receive Him? Do you love Him enough today to live for Him, to obey Him, to commit to Him? Not to follow a long way off, but to follow by His side. And so let us pray today. Remember the cards we've been sending out? Let us pray today, God, begin a revival. And as we make a circle in the middle of the room, and we stand inside that circle, let us pray, God, begin a revival inside the circle. And when God has answered that prayer for you, then revival is on its way at sunrise and in Wichita. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, today we come to Thee. And Father, too often we confess that we serve You out of obligation. Sometimes, Father, we do a task, and the whole time we're doing that task, we can be bellyaching either out loud or complaining to ourselves. So, Father, we pray today that we might be people that know something of their first love. How refreshing it is to see a first love. To see a young guy and a young gal so in love that they want to spend time together. Every moment seems to count and every moment seems to be blessed. Oh God, we...